Well, I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Genesis chapter 40. This morning, the message time is going to be a unique for us. Again, if you happen to be visiting with us this morning, we're glad that you're here as our guest. Calvary Bible Church is built on the foundational aspect of expository preaching. That is, we build line upon line, word upon word. We generally find right now we find ourselves in the book of Genesis, and we'll go through the passages as they're coming. We just finished with Genesis 40 last week. I wasn't able to finish with the application, the pointed end of what I wanted to talk about last week. And so I thought that rather than going on, the things that I wanted to say were important enough that we would take time to do that this morning. So what you'll hear is largely application from the exposition from last week. So if you didn't happen to hear that, you can go online and listen to that from last week. We were talking about the making of God's man. We're in the middle of this series in Genesis, and then the mini-series in the series is the making of God's man. We're looking at the life of Joseph and just noticing what God is doing in this man, how he is making a man. And we thought it would be good to unapologetically talk about the kind of man that God makes. What is that man? What is a real man? What does he look like? That's what we're longing for here as a little fellowship in the middle of East Prospect, Pennsylvania. That's what we're praying that God would make here, make God's men here. And whether you're a man or a boy, a woman or a girl, if you're a female, this is the kind of thing that you're saying, God, please do this. Looking for these kind of men. This is the kind of man that you're longing to marry one day. If you're not married, you're saying, this is the kind of man I want. God, give me a man like that. And we're looking at the characteristics of God's man. We found, first of all, that God's man knows what it is to submit to divine sovereignty. Doesn't necessarily understand everything that's going on in his life, but says, you know what, God, I see that you're at work, and I'm joining what you're doing. I'm going to join with what you're doing. And then we noticed 2 weeks ago that God's man knows the experience and practice of communion with God. He lives in the presence of God. He knows what it is to commune with the Almighty King. He has that intimate relationship. You can't walk around. I remember talking to a guy one time, and I said, hey, man. He had come here. He professed faith in Christ, and I hadn't seen him in weeks and months. And I said, what's going on with you? I said, where are you at with Christ? He said, I got him right here in my pocket. If I need him, I know where he's at. And I thought, isn't that true? How many people have a relationship with God like that? Not Joseph, not the man that God makes. We find Joseph here in Genesis chapter 40. We found him last week, and his life was a series of lows. His life was a series of difficulties, and we find him here in Genesis 40 in most likely what was the lowest of the low, the lowest of the low points in his life. And what's amazing is that God is still with Joseph, that God is still making Joseph, that God is still molding Joseph. We find that God is doing something in Joseph's life here in Genesis 40 that's really the third characteristic of a man that God makes, and that is that God is building character in Joseph. What God is doing in Joseph is he's bringing him to the point where he can be a man of undeterred resolve. Here in the lowest point of Joseph's life, God is building character. Helen Keller once wrote this: character cannot be developed in ease and quiet. Only through experience of trial and suffering can the soul be strengthened, ambition inspired, and success achieved. Winston Churchill went on to say, mountaintops inspire leaders, valleys mature them. Mountaintops inspire leaders, valleys mature them. That's exactly what is happening here to Joseph in Genesis chapter 40. God is building character in Joseph. He's making him into the man that he wants him to be. He's making him into a man of undeterred resolve. And last week we just made note of three statements. We first of all noted that Joseph is in prison, and even there God is blessing him. Even in the lowest point of his life, God is blessing Joseph. Joseph, we found secondly, is willing and ready to speak with authority and courage. When it came time to interpret the dreams that the two men in prison had, Joseph stood up to the plate and he said, I'm ready to speak. And even if that message is not a positive message, as it was for the baker, even as it was for him, he was willing to speak the message, even though it wasn't positive, even though it wasn't a happy message. And then thirdly, we noted how God is in control in all of this. Remember, there he is in prison. He interprets the dreams for the king's cupbearer and for the king's baker. And he says to the cupbearer, when you get back, when you go to Pharaoh, when you go back to your master, make sure to tell him about me, because I'm here suffering in prison, in this pit, in this hole, he says. I'm here unjustly. Make sure you tell him about me. And you would think that this story would have a happy ending, but we begin chapter 41, and we read that 2 years goes by. All of a sudden, the baker, or the cupbearer rather, what I would call, he sovereignly forgets. He sovereignly forgets about Joseph. For some reason, God plucked that thought right from the cupbearer's mind. So that for 2 years, Joseph waned there in prison at that lowest of the low points in his life. And God, in the midst of all of that, is in control. Because remember, we said success is not determined by material wealth. Success is not determined by human positioning. Success is determined by being right where God wants you to be when he wants you to be there. That's success. And that's what Joseph was finding out. Joseph was right where God wanted him to be, and he stayed there for exactly as long as God wanted him to be there. God is building character. Question, what is character? We hear lots of people talking about character today. What is character? We settled on this definition last week. Character is the internal moral fortitude, the internal moral strength that is expressed by a selfless humility and undeterred resolve to fulfill the divine purpose for one's life. That's character. Character is that internal moral fortitude that finds its expression both in a selfless humility and at the same time an undeterred resolve to fulfill the divine purpose for one's life. That's character. Men, you want to be a man of character? You got to be a man who is selflessly humble and yet undeterred in his resolve to do exactly what God puts you on this earth to do. And that's what God was forming in Joseph. That's what God was doing here in Joseph. We said last week that we live in a day and age where men are expected to be sissies. I defined a sissy as a person who simply is the exact opposite of character, who's just pushed around wherever he goes, does whatever he wants as opposed to submitting himself to God. We are living in a day and age, we said, of the sissification of sissies in America. And not just in America, in the world. We're trying to make a t-shirt of that, so if you want that, you can buy that next week. But it's sad, isn't it, to realize that men are so easily pushed around today that no longer do men, men don't just lead in church. They don't lead in home. They don't even lead in the world. They don't lead in the workplace because nobody knows what they're called to do. And I said, we're going to set a new banner here. We're going to go someplace differently. We're going to avoid the sissification of sissies in the world. God did not make you, as we said last week, men, to be a sissy. God's man is a man of undeterred resolve. He is a man of character. He is a man boldly determined to fulfill God's purpose for his life. And I can tell you that above anything and everything else, God's purpose for your life is his glory. We said last week that God is seeking men on whom and in whom and through whom and by whom he may display the magnificence of his glory. He is seeking men who won't be victims of circumstance. Joseph, if anybody could have been a victim of circumstance, it would be Joseph. If anybody ought to have a complex, it's Joseph. My goodness, everywhere he's gone, he's thrown into a pit. He goes out to meet his brothers, thrown into a pit. Goes to Egypt, thrown into a pit. If anybody has a problem, it ought to be Joseph. God's men are not victims of circumstance. God's men are not slaves of past abuses or injustices. God's men are not cowards in the shadows of difficulty. God's men are not quitters when times get tough. God's men are not self-promoters in the middle of the spotlight. God's men are ready and willing to go anywhere and do anything to make his greatness known. And that's where God has Joseph right now. He's building character. Character is God's business. The building of character in his people is God's business. God is responsible for that. God does that. So remember last week we said that you don't just all of a sudden, you're not born a person of character. Actually, you're born a sinner, a wretched, totally depraved sinner. Everybody's born that way. Okay? You're not born with it. It's not natural. You can't make it happen apart from God's work. God's got to do it. But remember, just like salvation is God's work, God tells us in, for instance, Philippians chapter 2, to do what? Work out what? Your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his own good pleasure. So I'm supposing something today. I'm supposing that God has you and God is building character. God is making you into this person with an internal moral fortitude that's resulting in a selfless humility and an undeterred resolve to fulfill his purpose for your life. That's my assumption. We're assuming that God is building character, and we're all in different stages of that. Nobody has arrived. Nobody has that perfect level of character this morning. We're all on different areas at different points in our lives. But God, I'm assuming God is building that. Question, that's God's responsibility. What is our responsibility? Why, I entitled today's message, How Do You Build Character? Again, you build it under the assumption that God is doing it. But what's your responsibility? What's your exercise? What's your working out that needs to be? And I want to give you three things today. You need to do three actions you need to take. You can say as any way you want. Three actions you need to take, three decisions you need to make, three steps you need to take, whatever, in order to participate with God in building character in your life. And as I was doing these things, that I was thinking about this, see, this is what God is doing. One of the things that I've appreciated so much about the study of Genesis is that it has been so active in my own life. I was driving away from here last week, and I thought, oh, we're in chapter 40, and we're soon going to be done. And I felt like I should shed a tear. I felt like one of my children is just being taken from me because this has been such a blessing to me. And so what I'm saying to you today is I'm really saying to me, but as I was preparing this, I thought, this sounds like I'm speaking to a group of high school graduates or a group of young men in college or something like that, but because of the nature of it. But really, I'm speaking to all of us, particularly the men. If God is at work in you to will and to do for his own good pleasure, if God is building character, here's your responsibility. Number one, make hard choices. Make hard choices. A lot of this I'm just surmising from Joseph's life here as he's now in the midst of prison. We read in chapter 40, verse 1, sometime after this, sometime where he's in this undetermined time there in jail. Verse 4, sometime in custody. Then verse 1 of chapter 41, after 2 whole years, this undetermined time. Or even before this, while he was there in his master's house and he refused that sexual escapade with his master's wife. Here's a man who, though he had all these other problems and all these other difficulties, this is a man who knew what it was to make hard choices. You cannot be a man of character. You cannot be a woman of character unless and until you're ready and willing to make hard choices. We have an epidemic in America today. And the epidemic is the epidemic of ease. We have this idea that everything should be what? Easy. I ought to get this and it ought to be easy. And I don't have this and it'll be easy. I was talking to a college student the other day who's having some realities of, well, the college student is my daughter. I was talking to her who's having to do with the realities of paying for school herself, right? And all those things. And she said, I was talking to all these other people, and they said, my parents love me. That's why they pay for my school. I said, sweetie, you need to know something. They're all jerks. No, I didn't say that. I wanted to say that, but I'm a man of character, so I didn't say that. I said, honey, you need to understand something. In our day and age, everybody thinks that everything needs to be easy. And it ain't that way. You got to know what it is to make hard choices. Things like this. Hard choices like this. You're talking to somebody. Maybe you have a relationship issue with each other. Okay, you have a conflict. And you go to this person. And the natural tendency of people is to yell, is to scream, or something like that. You make the choice to say, no, exactly what is it that I did here? Or, boy, I'm really sorry that I've offended you. Would you please forgive me? You ask yourself, "What does that sound right?" And most of you say, that sounds weird, doesn't it? Somebody talk, that sounds weird. That's the kind of hard choice I'm talking about. You make the hard choice, and sometimes those hard choices set you apart from everyone else, don't they? That's character. Character is not the ability to go in the same way that everybody else is going. Character is the ability to go the opposite way and to do it with joy and with your eyes on Christ. Make hard choices that will sometimes set you apart from everyone else. Make hard choices that are hard, that will be uncomfortable. Everybody else in your school, everybody else in your workplace is going this way, doing this, but you say, no, that's wicked. Actually, what you're doing is sin. That's wickedness, and it's of the devil, and it's straight from hell, and I'm not going to go that way. That will make you uncomfortable and make other people uncomfortable. Let me tell you, character is the ability to make hard choices. If God is at work in you right now, molding and making and shaping, then your responsibility, men, is to make the hard choices. And we can go on, and I don't want to be on a soapbox. That's a danger of a message like this. I could just vent all day, but I'm not going to do that. Make hard choices. Number 2. Grow up or mature. Let's say it that way. Oh, no, let's say I grow up. Grow up. Grow up. Now, listen. When I say grow up, I'm talking about an issue of the heart before I'm talking about an issue of behavior. It's interesting that all of us need this, right? I mean, I'm 41 years old, right? 41? 41. 41 years old. There's going to come a time. All of us are on different levels of maturity. You don't mature. Doesn't just do that. It's step by step by step. We got to make the choice to grow up. So whether you're young, you're 18, you're 16, you're 14, you're 4, you're 8, you're 90 tomorrow, grow up, mature. What do you mean? I mean this. Growing up consists of 4 things. Number 1, growing up consists of determining your calling in life. Determining your calling. figuring out what is it, because character, remember, is this selfless humility and undeterred resolve to fulfill the divine purpose for your life. You've got to figure out, part of growing up is figuring out, why are you here? Why are you here? Not here at this church, but here, earth. Why are you here? Why did God create you? Too many immature people walking around who have no idea why God created them. Too many people walking around today who think that their greatest purpose in life is video games or something else. You know? Why are you here? Let me say this. There's two levels of determining this. Number one, you know you are here for the glory of God. That means that you're here, your life is intended to be a spotlight on the characteristics, on the attributes of God. He created you as a platform on which he might display the magnificence of his attributes, the magnificence of his character, the magnificence of his glory. So if you're going to grow up, you got to know this. You got to determine, I am here to shine the light on the glory of God. I'm here to make God known. That's the big, why am I here? Then that big, why am I here, gets funneled down into the, why am I here? Here, in this place, in this pew, in this chair, in this home. You might be a mechanic or a teacher or a homemaker or a salesman or retired. All of those things are simply stages for the bigger thing. Okay? Doesn't mean when I say you got to determine your calling, I'm not saying, hey, does God want you to be a missionary? Well, maybe I'm saying that, but that's not it. That's not the all I'm saying. How is it that those things you're going to use in your life to shine the light for the bigger thing, to shine the light on the glory of God? Determine your calling. And then when the auxiliary, the other part of this, when you determine your calling, you know, then do that. If you're a mechanic for the glory of God, then be a mechanic for the glory of God. Don't trifle with everything else. Determine your calling. Number two, you need, if you're going to grow up, you need discipline, don't you? You need discipline. I know this in my life, and I've experienced this just the last couple of weeks and months. Right now, we're in the midst of a move, you know, office space. And so what I used to have my office, my study at home, and so what I've done, started doing is packing bags up and started packing boxes, and my desk is just a mess. That is typically indicative of my life. If my desk is a mess, my life probably is too. That's just me. What I mean is, nothing is going to happen in terms of maturity until you know what it is to be disciplined. You got to discipline yourself. You know what, Joe? You got to straighten this stuff up, or you're going to keep not getting things done. Discipline in other areas of your life. Discipline and say, you know what, I'm called to do this. This is my point. This is my purpose. This is my calling in life. So I'm not trifling with these other things. Determine your calling, then make sure you're disciplined. Number three, discipleship. If you're going to grow, you need discipleship. You got to find, God has determined that maturity does not happen on islands. Maturity happens in community. That's why you think it would be easier to live life if you lived in a cave somewhere in the mountains and ate bird food. That's what you think, because you won't have to deal with all the people. But see, what God has ordained is that maturity actually happens through those same knuckleheads in your life. You think, what is going on here? Maturity actually happens when you're waiting in traffic. It does. Discipleship, however, has a different bent. Discipleship takes somebody who knows something you don't and says, will you teach me? Get that off. If you want to grow up, find somebody typically somebody who's older than you, somebody who's more experienced than you, spiritually or whatever else, and say to them, here's what you say, will you teach me that? And that leads us to the next aspect of growing up. Is not determining your calling, only determining your calling is discipline and discipleship. And then it's what we call discernment, using wisdom. That's the book of Proverbs over and over and over again. Using wisdom, using discernment. Okay, there's got to come a time where you're able to use this. Not everything in the world is good. Not everything in the world is right. You don't need to be everywhere and all those things we talk about. Using discernment. Discernment is wisdom. Wisdom begins with what? Fear of the Lord. You start there. You're going to have discernment in your life. Know what it is to fear. Fear is reverential awe. It's a reverence, but it's the awe of God. Make hard choices. Grow up. And then number three. This is your responsibility. If God is building character. See, this is on purpose this morning because there's only two options. Either God is building character or He's not. And then if He's not, you're not a person of what? Character. And if you're not a person of character, there's a whole other problem. But if God is building character, here's your responsibilities. You make hard choices. You grow up. And number three, confess, repent, and account. Yeah, that's three threes. No, it's one three. Confess, repent, and account. I had to realize the last 2 weeks, man, I have not been a man of character for most of my life. I'm not. And there's been some times of repenting before the Lord, of confessing, Lord, you know, you're using Joseph here to show me that I'm really not that much full of character, this kind of character, that internal moral fortitude expressed in selfless humility and undeterred resolve to accomplish what I've been put on earth to do. I'm not a man of character, Lord. Would you forgive me? Because I think what's happened, Lord, is you've been teaching and you've been arranging and you've been working, and I've just been stubborn. I've been resistant. I've been rebellious. Confess that to the Lord. Agree together with God that this is what character is, and agree that whether you are or are not where you need to be, and then repent. But don't stop there. That's the vertical. There's also a horizontal line in this character. And that is where you're able to get into accountability with one another. Give an account to one another. You know what? Let me just tell you. Hey, Bob, I've not been a man of character. And here are the ways that I find myself quitting. Here are the ways that I've been looking for myself. Bob, would you not only pray for me about that, but would you hold my feet to the fire? Will you help me? Because I understand that God has determined for this maturity and this character building process to take place in community. So will you help me with that? We do that. See, it's easy to hear today and to say, yeah, that's really good. I need to. But then, just like we talked about on Wednesday night, you get it and then you just digest it and it's gone. Instead of really living it out. A man of character. People of character. Kind of character that says, I am where I am right now for a purpose. And I'm willing to submit myself to that purpose and follow God. I'm willing to be all that God wants. You think about Joseph here in Genesis 40. His ministry was to two people. I thought of, I might even say it this way. This isn't saying anything about, for those of you who are concerned about dispensationalism and everything, this is anything about that. But Joseph's church had two people and only half of them were saved. What a loser. What a loser. He was right where God wanted him to be. God did exactly what he wanted him to do at that point. That's character, isn't it? So listen, let's make hard choices. Whatever that hard choice is in your life right now, maybe for you young people, it's a choice to say, I'm not going to talk the way my friends talk. I'm going to talk so different that they go, what in the world is wrong with you? You know? Grow up. For heaven's sakes, grow up. Let's start moving up and out. And then let's confess and repent and be accountable to one another. Start those kinds of relationships today for God's glory. We come back to this. As I said, Helen Keller said that character cannot be developed in ease and quiet. Only through experience of trial and suffering can the soul be strengthened, ambition inspired, and success achieved. Maybe you are here today and you're going through one of those difficult times. It's not a time of ease. It's not a time of quiet. It's a time of suffering. It's a time of difficulty. I suppose if I want to leave you with anything, I want to leave you with the remembrance that that God is at work. We talked last week about the hymn writer, whose name I pronounced wrong. His name is not William Cowper, it's William Cooper. In case that was bothering any of you this week. He got together, spent most of his life in an asylum. Just difficulty. Difficulty. Long periods of darkness. Long periods of despair in Cooper's life. Probably most of the hymns that he wrote, most of the poems that he wrote had to do with storms, mines, those kinds of things. One of his most well-known, you probably don't know this, many of you don't know this song. We're going to sing it today. God Moves in a Mysterious Way. I closed last week with some of the words, and we're going to sing those same words today. I want you to hear what he says. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. So I want you, if you're in that point now, I want you to remember, it is a mysterious way in which God is performing his wonders, but he is performing them. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. God is riding. He's in control. He's conquering in the midst of the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. In this moment in your life, in this despairing time, in this difficult time, God is at work, and he's building something in you. But you know what's amazing? He's not just building it in you. You see, in the community of the church, God has ordained that when he builds something in you, guess what? He does it in me too. So that dark, despairing time in your life is not just for you. Or that valley you just came out of, it wasn't just for you. The mountaintop that you're on is not just for you. It's for all of us. It's for all of us. And today we share that together. Would you stand with me for prayer? As we bow our heads and close our eyes before the Lord today, maybe today there needs to come a time in your life where you just need that time of getting real with somebody before the Lord. If that's you today, the elders at the doors today, we'd love to talk with you. We could help you with that in any way. Find somebody today to talk to, pray with. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace to us and for this time together. We pray that you would make us men and women of character. Thank you that you're at work for your own glory. In Christ's name we pray, and together all God's people said.